working on tonight. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly been enjoying the series we've been doing on miracles. This is Miracle Month, as we've titled it, just Miracle Month. Is there anybody that's experienced the miracle working of God in this place? Amen. We'll make that echo go away. I was standing out in front of the church just Sunday after we just come out of just red hot church service, and Sister Cooper began to tell me of one of the miracles that happened to her, one of her sons. Just a absolute miracle that most people wouldn't believe it. Most people wouldn't understand it. Most people would say that didn't happen. But you know what? There ain't a devil in the world, there ain't a person in the world that wouldn't convince Sister Cooper God had given that boy a miracle. There are some things that you just know beyond any shadow of a doubt, it was the hand of God, that only God can do some things. And sometimes we have miracles, I'm afraid, that may be what we call many miracles. I know this is a terrible analogy, but there's a difference between a Big Mac and a slider, isn't there? There's a bit difference between a Whopper and a slider. One's just a little taste and you don't really know you had anything, but yet it gives you enough to get through the day. Sometimes the miracles that we have may be just a little slider, but the reality is it gave us enough to keep believing. It gave us enough to believe God one more time. It gave us enough to get us through the day when we didn't think we could get through the day. And sometimes we don't give God the credit for the hundreds of little miracles that happen every single day around us. We concentrate on the one that got raised from the dead. We concentrate on the one that walked home from the hospital that wasn't supposed to walk home. But I wonder how many times you've been driving down the road and the car swerved the other way and you didn't even know it. How many times you've been driving down the road and there was an ambulance down the way that if you'd have been 10 minutes earlier, that would have been you. And you didn't even recognize God had orchestrated it all to protect his child. Sometimes we need to stop and recognize the little miracles and not just celebrate only the big miracles. We're heading to Genesis chapter number six. He's glad we got our overhead projector back and he can work with me a little bit while we're teaching here tonight, preaching, whatever it comes out to be. I would like to say it's good to have Brother and Sister Van Ness back in church with us today. They was traveling this weekend. But you know what? It didn't keep them kids at home. They come to church. Amen. And I sure was excited about having them. And one of them was his first time here and back here on Wednesday night. Thank you so much for coming out. If you haven't met him yet, you need to. And then we've got, is it Randy Jr.? Here with us on the back row, Brother Randy Jr. is here, and I think his sister's floating around here somewhere. Good to have them with us here tonight. Genesis chapter number 6, you're all there, but I'm not. Verse number 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." What? Continually, something that was perpetuating every single thought. Man had climbed to the point where he had so corrupted himself that he didn't even have any clean thoughts. Everything was perpetuating continually. Look at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." Now this seems to be a God that's a creator. It's a little bit upset. Anybody ever had a mom come through the house? that was just a little bit perturbed. And you can tell by just how the connotations. If I get my hands on that child, we're going to have to come to Jesus moment. As you've heard some say, I brought you into this world. I think Jesus, or the God of the Old Testament, whatever you want to term him, we know it is Jesus. But he was having one of these moments. It was one of these moments that says, I created man, and I know sin came into the world, but it's so consumed man that man is so corrupt that I wish I had not even created man. The Bible said it repented him that he had even made man. Now, I don't know about you, but when you start talking about miracles, I picture Lazarus walking out of a tomb. I picture the sun standing still. I picture Moses standing out over that Red Sea and the waters parting. I picture Joshua seeing the same thing happen as he crosses the river going into the promised land. I picture the mule standing there in the middle of the road, and he starts talking to the prophet as he's backing up. He says, don't you see what I see? There's an angel with a flaming sword standing in front. When I think of miracles, I picture baskets that never run out of bread as long as they're in the hands of Jesus. It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing until everybody is fed. And there's enough left over for the disciples to eat. But as I begin to look at the miracles of the Old Testament, out of the first 17 miracles, 15 of them were judgment. We don't picture miracles as miracles of God taking elements of the earth to correct his own creation. Now, this was a concept that even in studying this, I never really grasped. But in tonight in my office, as I was reading through this, I noticed that the Bible said, God said in this particular passage, he said, I'm going to use the earth to destroy and judge man. Some of us, we recognize that even the elements of this earth has the ability to judge when God gives the command. That's scary, isn't it? Or it lets us recognize a good old-fashioned thing that maybe some of us has forgotten about in 2019, is that a good old healthy dose of the fear of God. I'm not talking about a God with the hammer standing over your head and he's going to bop you every time you sin. Even though that's a neat illustration, it's not reality. God's got more things to worry about than you having a bad thought, and I understand it disappoints him and it frustrates him. But you know what? There is a thing that God says you've got a will. If that's the way you want it to go, there's going to be fruits. And this is a fruit. Notice this. This is a fruit of your own labor that even nature itself will judge you. Those thoughts will corrupt. Notice, and I'm going to take you a little further, just because later on we'll talk about the great miracles. But I think we need, when we're talking about miracles, to get back to the real miraculous of God, that God has the power to bring judgment. And we say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? That was an Old Testament. There are things that take place that orchestrated by God that brings us to that come to Jesus moment sometimes. And this particular one is one of those moments. And we need to realize that God has the power to do those things. And we need a good, healthy dose of the fear of God in 2019. Can I get an amen in the house? As much as we want to relegate God to be one of the major religions around the world, you may have that view of your God. But my God is not a member of a religious club around the world. Last time I checked, when he was standing represented in the Old Testament, the other gods were laying face down. and broken when they got there. The last time I checked, when the prophets from Baal began to run around that thing and cut themselves and scream and holler and beg their God to answer, if there was silence. But when the man of God noticed this, got it all right, and he prepared that sacrifice the way it was supposed to be prepared. And I'm going somewhere with this. Understand, the way you protect yourself from a fearful God is making sure you get his plan right. When you do it right before God, God comes in on your behalf. And he's, furthermore, the man of God says, I want you to go around and dump some water on. I just want to make sure everybody knows it wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just by chance, but it was orchestrated and performed by the Almighty God of all gods. To understand miracles, we've got to understand there is the credibility of miracles is established. We have a generation today in religious world, and I'm going to be vague with this, in today's world that want to put a hocus pocus God out there. I say that sparingly. They want to say you go out. We are recording tonight, aren't we? I'll be careful. They want to go out there and say, go buy you a new Lincoln Continental. Go buy you a new house. Go buy you this and that, and God will pick up the tab. May Pastor warn you, the Bible does not bear that out. The Bible says you manage the fruits that God has put in, and you take the things and you put them in the storehouse, and you make sure that you've prepared yourself, and then God will make sure you're prepared for tomorrow. But there is no such thing as, I'll be careful, name it and claim it. We used to call it blab it and grab it. But sometimes we get that picture, and there was a lot of mockery that went on and a lot of fakeness that went on. People pushing people down in the miraculous, acting like it was the hand of God that done some of those things. And no doubt some of those people doing things in Jesus' name, probably when they started their ministry, did have miracles. But when it gets more about you than it does God, all of a sudden God says, it can be your show, I'm out of here. And when we are apostolic, God still does miracles today. God can deliver the drunkard today. God can deliver the addict today. God can raise the dead today. He can heal your body today. He can do any of those things. But if he chooses not to, that don't mean he's not God. And if we are apostolic, we better still believe that God can do any of those things. And we also better still believe that there is a heaven. And we also better still believe there is a heaven. There also is a hell. There's a place prepared for a prepared people. And there's a place prepared for an unprepared people. And we better not ever forget that. Because just as sure as God is a gracious God, there's going to come a day that this grace dispensation is over. And we will stand before God for who we are. We won't answer for everybody else, but we will stand before God for our own selves. And I believe he is a just God. And if you did your best and you tried your hardest and you just had this deep relationship with God, you're probably going to be all right. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's something inside that raised Jesus, will also raise this mortal body to be changed to be like him. You know what? I think you'll rest easy. But there also is a side that we are not prepared. Anybody ever felt that sickening feeling in your stomach? My kids probably shouldn't listen to this. But growing up, there was times that I didn't put out my best performance. Let's just say I probably wasn't living up to the standard that my dad probably would expect. And you know, it was those days that I would bring that thing home and it would be lost in the bottom of the backpack somewhere. And if it wasn't asked for, it wasn't produced. And you pretend it doesn't exist. And miraculously that night, you had your milk and cookie at about 7 o'clock. And normally you're still running the radio or listening to something. In those days, now you're probably doing this on your phone. But in those days, I'd listen to 88.1. It was NPR, but at nighttime, Brother Van Ness will probably appreciate this. They would have Jimmy Davis, and they would have old school jazz on the WUBS out of South Bend. And I'd lay there in bed, and I'd listen to that old jazz music. And they'd tell the stories about how some of those. I shouldn't tell all you this on myself, should I? And you know what? I'd run to that bedroom about 7:30, and I'd cover that head up, and there wasn't no radio on that night. And you know what? About after I'd pretended I was asleep for about an hour, and I think Dad would do it on purpose. He'd sit in there and twiddle his thumbs and read his Bible and do whatever he did. And he'd go in there knowing good and well I wasn't asleep. I was laying there and my mind was running 100 miles an hour thinking, is he going to forget? Is he going to go to bed? If I just get by till tomorrow, he won't remember today's report card today. And I'd hear, Brent, oh yeah, you need something, Dad? And you feel that sickening feeling down in your stomach because you know you haven't pleased your father. You know you're not standing uprightly and pure and representing what he brought into this world as a family name. You know what? And all of a sudden he says, did you get a report card today? And you know he already knows you got it. If he asks, he already knows or he wouldn't be asking. And it don't do no good to lie because he already knows the answer. There's going to come a day God already knows the answer. There's going to come a day. There is not going to be time for a sickening feeling in our stomach. You know what? Most of us go to bed every night with that sickening feeling when we know we don't have it right with our Father. We know God is looking down saying, if I come back tonight, you're going to be lost. You're going to miss the mark. It ain't going to be right. And that's not my will. When you recognize that as individuals, you recognize the miraculous power of God. This is exactly where society had found itself. Ate up with violence, ate up with giving in marriage, ate up with entertainment and enjoying life, even going by mocking. As Noah began to build the ark. But I want you to notice something. Out of everybody in the whole world that was doing wrong, there was still one. There was still one. Let Pastor come to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter if mom don't go, dad don't go, sister don't go, family doesn't go. It doesn't matter if the whole school says there's no God. You don't have to follow the crowd. You may be the only one. You may be the only one in the whole workplace that stands up and says, no, it's not. And you shouldn't be that. And it doesn't have to be that way. Just because every single person goes to the party and gets themselves into a drunken stupor and does crazy things doesn't mean you have to follow the crowd. You can stand up for righteousness. Notice, Noah didn't have the Holy Ghost. Noah didn't have the power of God to stand up and make him do right and quicken his spirit. There was something he just got up every morning and said, there's a God out there and I just want to please him. Just because there's something in my heart and I really believe in every person. Deep down, there's a moral fiber. Even though we're born in sin, shaping in iniquity, there is still a moral fiber inside of us that we have to work really hard to erase. Now think about that. Now think about the church. We've been bought. We've been purchased by his blood. We are baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost, with a power to resist sin, a quickening conviction that says this is sin. And how easy are we still to propel down that road? At least the world can say, I don't have the Holy Ghost. But what about us as the church? Here's what I'm trying to get across to us, and stick with me here. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a nugget. If we're going to be the church and we're going to say we're apostolic, we better be apostolic. We better not carry the mantle and then do something else and think other ways and look other ways and hide our head when somebody asks for prayer and be too embarrassed and sneak away at lunchtime because you're afraid they'll ask you to pray in public. If we are apostolic, we better stand up and be apostolic and be proud to be apostolic. You're a child of the King. If we're going to wear the Superman cape, we better be able to fly it. Because this isn't dressing up just to say I go to a church. Because simply, when we come to the church here, this is a place where we're refueled. But the real church in action happens outside these walls. The real church in action, where you really need the miraculous power, is not always in church, but it needs to be when you're standing in Walmart, as Sister Rollins had happened about a year ago now. She walked in, tears streaming down her face, and she said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. I was walking in Walmart, and I'm a pretty shy person, and there was a lady come over to me and said, Are you apostolic? She said, Yes, I am. She said, tears started streaming down her face. And all of a sudden she said, I'm a backslidden apostolic and I need to get my life right with God. And she said, I felt a little embarrassed. She said, but I prayed with her right there and God filled her back with the Holy Ghost. And she said, I directed her to a church right there in Walmart simply because she wasn't ashamed to be apostolic. And you know what that was? That was the miraculous in 2019 still happening. When we look at what happened in the Bible, we find over and over and over judgment. God sent judgment. God sent judgment time and time and time again. And it was all due to the fact that people had corrupted their own selves. Nobody's got to teach you to corrupt you. You can do it. You can destroy yourself all by yourself. There doesn't have to be any willing participants pushing you over the cliff. Eventually, you'll convince yourself it's a good idea without God. And it don't take very long. Can I get an amen in the house? And this is exactly where society had found itself. But in the midst of all that, there was one man. And the Bible says he found that man. And that man, his name was Noah. But verse 8 says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When was the last time you looked around the world at all of the people in this world? Billions of people. And you thank God for finding you. When was the last time you really stopped and said, you know what? I could have been lost in false doctrine. I could be completely gone out in worldly things of addictions and carnality and the stuff of this world. But yet God found me and I found God in the middle of all of this stuff. And we sit here knowing the truth. And we take it for granted. And we take it for granted. Every person sitting in here is a miracle. It's a miracle that you found God when you did. It's a miracle that God called your name and you were smart enough to heed his call. But God did. And here we are today, and I've said this many, many times, and you look around this congregation, and we're just this band of, I'll be careful, of people from all over and all walks of life, and most of you were backslidden and not living for God. When I look over this crowd, about 80% of us, we came here, we found you, and you weren't living for God. But here you sit in the presence of an almighty God, serving God and living for God. And I believe God put this band of believers together at this particular time just to bring the gospel to this particular people for this particular season. And who knows, it may soon be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better time to bring the gospel when it may be the end of the world? You just don't know. So God began to tell Noah that because the earth was corrupt, and he said, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God had said unto Noah, the end of the flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to come down and consume them with fire. He said, I'm going to consume them with something that's sitting right there beside them, and they won't even see it coming because they're so consumed by them own selves. They're going to watch a boat being built. No rain exists, but they haven't seen it in so long, they're going to pretend it doesn't. Did you catch that? They hadn't seen it in so long, they're going to think it doesn't exist anymore. Right? There are people out there sitting in their cars, sitting in their homes, sitting in this world, that's heard of the coming of Jesus, that's heard about the judgment of God, that's heard this very gospel that I'm preaching tonight, that are going to be lost, stand before a judging God, unready, because they haven't seen it come to pass yet. So God tells Noah, prepare yourself. And then he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. He said, understand, you've got to have something on the inside, and you got to have something where? On the outside. If you try to live your life with something only on the inside, guess what? The outside's going to come in. You try to live your life with only something on the inside, and you leave the outside undone, guess what? That stuff is going to make its way through. But there is something called an apostolic power of the Holy Ghost that says, you know what? You can purge you of you and fill you up with Him. And now you can become a new creature in Christ. And you know what? There are things that we will be performed and see performed in our lives that the world will only know because they see us through Him. There's a danger in looking at us and not seeing Him. Did you catch that? When the world sees more of you than they do of God, you've missed the whole point. We are here representing the Almighty God. I want you to notice one other thing in this particular passage of Scripture. In order for Noah and his family to be saved, he had to follow very clear directions. In order for us to be saved, the world wants to wash it down and say you can live, think, do. Doesn't really matter how you're baptized. Doesn't really matter whether as long as you say you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't really have to speak with other. No, all that's not really all that important. And they totally washed it down to where now you have a world religion that says as long as you believe in a God, you're going to be okay. It didn't work that way for Noah. He told Noah, if you want to be saved, you got to pitch it within and you got to pitch it without. You've got to make sure you've got everything in order. I want the width right. I want the length right. Because Noah, if you make it too narrow and you choose to do that, it's going to be topsy. If you make it too short, when the winds blow, you won't make those waves. It's got to be the way I called you to make it. And we've got to recognize that we can't have the Holy Ghost, and we can't have the world, and we can't have the things of this world, but we've got to do it according to what thus saith the Lord. And you know what? There are some things that aren't right for me that you can live for God perfectly fine with. And there are some things that I've got to abstain from because they will tempt me. That may never bother you. I've made this illustration before. You could probably come and sit a bottle of Budweiser on my church desk. Wouldn't be a good idea, probably. But you'd probably come back a month later, and there ain't a day I'd get thirsty enough probably to drink it because I'm not tempted. But some of you might be peeking in my office door. And if I ain't watching, it might be gone because you are. There are some things that God custom adapts your world that what I call our personal convictions. You know what? We have church standards and we've got things that we teach in the discipleship class that are concrete heaven or hell issues according to Scripture. And it's an abomination in the Old Testament, abomination in the New. And God doesn't take something pills now all of a sudden that settles his stomach against sin. If it was sin then, it's sin now. It didn't change. But there are some things that aren't laid out red letter doctrine. But there are some things that you got up one morning and you put that thing on, or you said that, or you went there, and all of a sudden you felt that old man raised back up. I've used this illustration. I didn't plan to go this direction, but I've used this illustration before. My grandpa, which was an alcoholic, went home, poured all that alcohol down the drain. Went and had him a good old-fashioned prayer meeting in the attic for almost a week. Completely turned his life over to God. Eventually became an apostolic preacher. But his hobby was to put on his white t-shirt. Now I'm telling his generation, ain't I? Put on his white t-shirt. Roll his cigarettes up in the sleeve. Put on his big watch so everybody could see his big watch on his arm. And him and another gentleman by the name of Toad Russell. Most of you probably have no idea who he is. I was related to him on the other side of the family through marriage. And he and my grandfather got their enjoyment of going and getting drunk and cleaning the bar out before they left. I still remember as I was sitting in the boat one night. I never really noticed it. But as we were sitting out there on that lake, I looked at my grandfather. I said, "Grandpa, what time is it?" I seen him get in his pocket. He pulled out a stopwatch and he flipped open the lid so he could see the little things. I said, "Grandpa, it's 1980-something. Why don't you have a wristwatch? Why do you carry a pocket watch still?" He said, "Son, I want to tell you a little story." Then I felt convicted. I shouldn't have questioned him. He said, "Because I still remember after God saved me, and I got ready to go to work, and I put on that watch." He said, "And I felt something inside of me that reminded me of what I used to be." He says, "And I didn't like what I felt." He said, I laid that thing down and I put it in the trash. And he said, I'll never wear one again. He said, it ain't sin, son. Don't worry if you wear one. He said, but for me, I'll never put one on again because it reminds me of who I was. You know what? There are some things that we got to put aside. There are some things we got to let go of. Not for everybody else, but for me, because I don't like how it makes me feel. Sin should scare us. Sin should send a recoil inside of us that says, oh no, something's not right. So Noah got clear directions of exactly how wide, how big. You say, how big did he actually build it? Bible says, if you do the math, it's 1.5 million cubic feet. If you want to put that in perspective, that's 10% bigger than the USS Enterprise. This was Bible days. Isn't that amazing? God didn't send a man and say, okay, now I want you to go build a boat. Just use your own judgment. He said, you got to make it the size I tell you. And isn't it amazing that in 2019, when they build a boat, it's about the same size to withstand any ocean in the world, about the same size as God told Noah to build. That's not by happenstance. It's purely because God knew what he had created those seas. He knew how big the oceans were. Furthermore, when they do the soil test today, they tell you there's a mile deep layer of crust up under the earth that's a mile deep that shouldn't normally be there. Where do you think it came from? They've tried to disprove it, tried to make it non-existent, but scholars say that 1 mile crust that's under there, if you do the math, equals out to one day there being a flood that was over 1,000 feet deep all over the face of the earth. And do you think that's accident? Absolutely not. It's purely the hand of God saying, I did it once before and I had mercy on one man that was righteous and I saved him and his family. But there's going to come a day that I'm going to judge this world again. And it may be one, it may be two, or it may be thousands, but I will have a church. There will be a people who are called by my name. And when I come back, they're going to be prepared. They're going to have their lamps trimmed. They're going to have oil. And they're going to be ready for my appearing. 5th thing I want to point out to you, and I'm coming to a close. The Bible says, and I never really thought about this until I was studying this. The Bible says the waters raised from below. And the waters, the Bible says the heavens opened up. It came down from the top. How many knows there's no place you can hide from God? When it comes time for that final judgment, the Bible said even the sea gave up its dead. There won't be any place we can hide from God when we've made our final answer. I don't know about you, but when you begin to study the miraculous, is all of that time building that boat, boring the holes, pounding nails, whether it was wood, chiseled rock, all of those years building this huge, enormous boat, you can't tell me that there wasn't people walking by. You can't convince me enough that there were those people walking by saying, look at that. He's lost his mind. Does he not know it ain't rained in all these years and he's building a boat? Where's he going to sail it to? we think we face a little opposition because we live apostolic. We think we face a little frustration because we say we've been baptized in Jesus' name. We think we face a little abstinence because we say, I'm one of those tongue talkers. They used to call us holy rollers. Anybody ever been called holy? Oh, you're one of them holy rollers. And we think we hear those. Can you imagine what Noah must have felt? He's sweating. He's tired. He's working. He's doing exactly the way God told him. He's misunderstood. He's frustrated. And I bet even at times his kids probably chimed in. Let me tell you something, young people. There are some things when it comes to spiritual things. Mom and dad has a little closer insight than you've ever imagined. And sometimes you don't have to know the answer. You don't have to know everything about it. But if you will trust when it comes from the Bible and it comes from Scripture, there are some things. It doesn't matter what the world does, how the wind blows. You can take it to the bank. If it comes from Scripture and mom and dad has prayed about it, it don't have to make sense to you. There are some things you just hold fast to. The Bible says, came to the point, the boat was about finished. And he told Noah, I want you to gather your children with you. I want you to take them into the boat with you. The Bible says, they didn't make a choice to close the door, per se. The door was shut. And the rain began to come. And judgment began to fall. I've come to tell some of us, we've preached about it. We've talked about it. We've heard it prophesied about. We've seen it in Scripture. And I don't care how long, sitting up there and I'm holding my cane and I can barely stand up and that young man's in the preaching pulpit that day, you know what? I'm still going to stand up and say he may not have come back yet, but he's going to come back one of these days. It may be not be in my generation. It may be in his generation. It may be in her generation, but you can take it to the bank. God's coming back. It's going to happen. 40 years probably felt like an eternity to Noah. But I wonder what those kids must have felt when that first drop of rain hit them on the head. All of a sudden, the water started running off the roof. Think about this. They started to climb up and look out the window. Then people that were mocking them weren't mocking anymore. All of a sudden, there's a desperation setting in outside the boat. They had clear-cut instructions from God. You don't open that door. We can preach it. We can tell them. Mom and Dad, you can put it in those kids, and you can tell them God's coming back. You can do everything you can. You can demonstrate by getting up and going to church. You can demonstrate by praying for them. You can demonstrate by living it in front of them. But there are some things that only that person can do for themselves. They have a choice. I can guarantee you, if some of those men would have said, you know what, maybe he's not crazy, and they'd have picked up a hammer, and they'd have started pounding, you know what, there'd have probably been some other men that found grace in God's eyes. Pretending it didn't exist. And there's going to come a day. The Bible says, let's all stand. It will be as in the days of Noah. It will be given in marriage. They'll be given in drink. They'll be lost in their own entertainment. They'll be intoxicated by their own choices. Feeding their own lustful selves. I don't believe that necessarily means their are all addicts and drunkards. Very well may be well-kept businessman sitting in the office, miserable night after night. But he knows he's got to keep chasing the dollar to keep up the lifestyle. Even when God's knocking on his door and he drives past to church every single day, and he sees the sign and he feels the tug. There's going to be a day that the trump of God's going to sound. God's still coming back. I don't know when it's going to be. I ain't going to try to predict when it's going to be. But the fact is, if I go by way of the grave, or if these feet lose gravitation, all that matters is that I've followed his plan. I've made my calling and election sure. And you know what? We're going to see one final miracle. When we start preaching about the miraculous, we're going to see one final miracle. And that's when he looks at you and says, I can't explain it. And you look at him and say, God, I know what I did when I was a young man. I know what I did back there. God says, I don't see. All I see is my blood and mercy. All I see is my grace. You're going to remember that day you went down in a watery grave of baptism. And the greatest miracle that you've ever experienced is when you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Knowing I shouldn't be here. Knowing I shouldn't be hearing this. But here I'm hearing it. God is telling me, well done. Enter therein. You're going to experience a miracle of all miracles. And it's going to come because you followed his plan. I know we do it a little different, but let's gather in around the front and closing in prayer here together. I don't know about you. Good to see you, Brother Blake. You made it. In Jesus' name, you made it. Heaven might be that way too. I made it. There are days, Pastor's going to be a little transparent closing here today, but there's days you get tired. There's days you get weary. There's days you get frustrated. There's days it would be easier to follow the flesh than follow the Spirit. And every single one of you experiences it. Pastor experiences it. You know why? Because I'm still flesh. And as I preached on Sunday, you've got to resist. You've got to push back. And when it feels like you need to give in and it's not worth picking up your feet and going one more day, Pastor wants you to remember this message and say, you know what? Even though I may get tired, even though my arm hurts, even though I have to pick up this Bible again and teach another Bible study, and the kids don't even want to hear what I got to say on this Sunday, and they're acting like a bunch of heathens, and the parents don't even appreciate what I'm doing. You know what? You open that book and you start pouring into those kids because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus is coming. When you pick up those drumsticks and you tickle those ivories, and you sing one more time, even when your voice is hurting, even when your throat's sore, even when you got the sniffles, and you step to a pulpit, and you say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. You get up and you do it one more time, because this may be the day that you start hearing the drip drop, or may it be a little different. Might hear the sound of a trumpet. And you might look up and you might see the splitting of the eastern sky. And you you know what? It won't catch you by surprise if you follow what I'm preaching tonight. Because the Bible says my people will look up. They're going to be looking for me. They're going to be waiting for that moment. They're going to be longing for my appearing. God's coming back for you. Just if I go away, I'm coming back. Just like I said I would. I'm going away to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. I wonder if we can look to the Lord right now, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, as a people. We may not ever understand every single thing about you. We may have got up this morning and made our own choices and did our own thing. But here tonight we're standing before you, God, with a choice. We're standing before you, God, looking to you for our direction, because you are the author. You are the finisher. You're the one that brought us into existence, and you're the one that's going to carry us home. There's going to come a day, God, we're going to stand before you, and we want our lives to measure up, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And there's one miracle, God, that we don't want to miss. That's that miracle when your eyes pierce through our very spirits and souls. And you see everything about us. You know our motives. You know our thoughts. You know every single thing about us. And inside of us, God, our longing hope is to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter therein." God, we don't know when it is. For some of us, it may be tomorrow. Because when we breathe our last breath, we've made our final choice. Whatever state that tree falls in, the Bible says, is the state that tree is going to lay. You can't put it back in the ground. You can't regrow the roots. And you can't change it at that point. But tonight, God, we all have breath in our bodies. And we want to ask you one more time, God, if there's anything in me that's not like you, God, I'm asking you to purge me of me. Purge my mind of me. Purge my thoughts. Purge my spirit. Purge my motives. Make sure, God, that if there's anything inside of me, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. Because I want to be ready. I want to be looking. You're coming back. Because you made me a promise. And you keep your promises. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if we can lift our hands all across this place and give him some praise and worship right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to tell us no. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to give us the Bible to show us that you're a loving God and a gracious God, but you're also a just God. Thank you, Jesus, for being consistent in everything. In Jesus' name we pray.